don't really need a sermon after singing that, do we? But I'm afraid you're going to have one, because I've prepared it. You've probably gathered that I'm not going to carry on with Philippians, the study, the series that we're doing in Philippians, because this Sunday is the first Sunday in Lent. And although we don't seem to, within the free church, as much as in the Catholic and the Church of England, but to me, this always feels a very important season of the year. I love Lent, because it gives me the chance to revalue my relationship with God. It allows me to embark on a journey into God's heart. It's like a spiritual spring clean, giving me new understanding, new strength, new purpose, new deeper repentance, new healing of the hurt and brokenness that I experience within me. Also, above all, a deeper awareness of the immense love of God that led Jesus from the cradle in Bethlehem to the cross on Calvary. The love that was prepared to die in order to bring me, to bring you, to bring all of us into his family. And this morning, I'd like to start us to start together on this journey by looking at a very familiar story that Jesus told in the company of the prodigal son. It's the passage starts off by saying, to illustrate the point further. And if you look back and you're looking in your Bibles, you'd see that it's the passage where Jesus is talking really to the sinners, to the Pharisees, because he's always been labeled as the person who loves sinners. What did he say? I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this made the Pharisees absolutely mad. And so Jesus told the story of the lost sheep that we looked at Messy Church recently, and then the lost coin. And then he goes out to tell this one. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. So the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick! Bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the fatted calf, the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. It's so familiar. We've heard it so many times, haven't we? But it tells such an incredible truth about God. It's a story about a family that had problems, like most of our families, I guess. The younger son demanded his inheritance before his father died, and that so that he could go off, and I expect in our days we'd say follow his dreams. The demand that he made was cruel. It was like saying to his father, I wish you were dead. In that culture too, it would bring shame on the family. Isn't it hard to let our children go? To let them make mistakes, make wrong choices, get into trouble. But just as we kept them safe in the womb before they were born, so we have to learn to hold them again, but this time in the womb of our love, which, if we're, is God's love, if we're his. Hold them through the time of their rebellion, when they seem to be far away from the values of home in a far country. I think that was probably what the father in the story did. He never stopped hoping for his son's return. The son, meanwhile, wasted all his inheritance on wild living. And even when the famine meant starvation, he didn't go back home then. Was that pride or shame? We don't know. But he found a job feeding pigs, and a Jew couldn't get much lower than that. There's a quotation I keep in my Bible. Do you know, Steve, I think it was, I was trying to think who gave it to me. I have a feeling it was your dad. But I keep it in my Bible because it says this, to be hungry is not enough. I must be really starving to know what is in his heart towards me. When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed on pig's husks. But when he was starving, he turned to his father. And underneath this, and I don't know when I wrote it, I wrote down, the hunger for love is more difficult to remove than the hunger for bread. I wonder, how hungry are you? How starving are you to make you forget your pride and shame and start the journey back to the Father's home, to the Father's love? That's what the son did. He thought about home. He didn't expect to be welcomed, but just maybe he could become one of his father's servants. But look at the father. While he was still a long way off, it says, had he been looking every day? Had he been going to a certain point where he'd watched his son disappear into the distance? Had he gone there every day, hoping, oh, please let this be the day when he comes home? And did you notice he ran? Jewish men, especially old Jewish men, don't run. Can you picture him picking up his robes and running? He was filled with compassion. That word means bowel-wrenching emotion. Was it the bare feet, the skeleton-like figure, or did the eyes of the father look below the surface to the despair, the dashed hopes, the humiliation? He hurt because his son was hurting. I think all of us who are parents know that, don't we? We hurt when our children hurt. But look at the father's response. He hardly gave the son time to blurt out his confession before he was acting. the robe, the ring, the fatted calf, the joyous celebration. No recriminations, no lecture, no conditions, just forgiving love. And, says Jesus, that's what God is like. Jesus assures us in this unforgettable story that God loves us like that. He's not an austere, aloof, unapproachable other. We don't have to do good things to make him love us more, and the bad things we do won't stop him loving us. He loves us because his nature is love. Can you see that Father this morning? Running with outstretched arms to welcome you, to welcome me. Feel his love holding you. Let your love enfold me. That's what we've just sang. Maybe you need to experience that love for the first time. Maybe you've had many years of discipleship, but all of us need to know the wonderful love of God enveloping us, holding us. That's the first step, I think, in our Lenten journey. And now we're going to sing, I don't know whether it's a new one or an old one, I just love this one. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? And this isn't the end, I'm afraid to say. We're going to have another bit. I like dividing it up, do you remember? What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. That's our experience. If we've come back, if we've allowed the Father to embrace us, but that was the younger son. That's what that hymn says is what he was experiencing, what he was finding in the Father's home. But there was another son, the older son. Meanwhile, it says the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of his servants what was going on. Your brother's back, he was told, and your father has killed the fatted calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never even gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back. He was lost, and now he's found. You know, I don't know about you, but the story of the other son, the eldest one, really challenges me. It probably challenges me because I grew up in a Christian home. I came easily to faith, and I find it very easy to conform. And it challenges me in my relationship with God. What does the world say? That good should be rewarded and wrongdoing punished. I can almost hear that elder son stamping his foot and saying, it's not fair. It's just not fair. And it doesn't. The world doesn't see it as fair anymore, does it? You see, pride is that, it's pride, that deadliest of sin, that makes some of us, some of the time, feel that we don't need to be forgiven. We want to bring a little bit of our goodness to the table. If we compare ourselves with other people, well, we're really not too bad. We're doing quite well. But it's not until we come face to face with that holy, loving Father, with his unconditional love, that in that upside down kingdom of love, that our pride is shattered and we fall at his feet and ask to be forgiven. You see, repent is the key word of Lent. Turn round, change direction. Don't look at the values of the world that the world says are good. Look at Jesus. Look at the Father. Look at the cross. God doesn't want us to wallow in our sin and self-hatred. He doesn't want us to say to him, as I do say quite often every evening when I say my prayers, I'll try to do better. He doesn't want to be afraid of confessing our sin. He wants our humble, joyful forgiveness. Psalm 32 has been a psalm that's really spoken to me in these past, well, weeks, I think, quite a long while. Can I just tell you what it says? Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. The joy of those whose sins are forgiven. The sheer happiness of those who've been forgiven by God. Who does the world say are to be most envied? The rich, the powerful, the successful, the high achievers. I think, in the religious sense, it's those Pharisees, those religious people who really work very hard at doing everything right. But this psalm says that the most to be envied of those who have recognized their sin, their failures, and have been forgiven by God. I think this is wonderful news for anyone who's broken one of their own moral standards, wished he could take back something they've said or done, wanted to hide something they've done, longed for a second chance to get it right. You see, Jesus isn't there for the spiritual high flyers. Hear that, you Pharisees and teachers of the law. Christianity is not for the elite only. And if we betray that, we're moving away from Jesus' teaching. He came for sinners, the least, the lowliest, and the lost. The good life, the life to be envied, is offered by God to everyone who will come to him and have their sins forgiven. I think that's what we need to remember as the next step in our Lenten journey, as we travel to the cross and watch Jesus, who lived a perfect life, crucified for my sins, your sins, everyone's sins, and receive not just once, but every day, the forgiveness he offers to all who trust in him. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. The other son thought he could, and because of that, he stayed out in the darkness, away from the joy of the Father's unconditional love. We just have to believe it and receive it. We can pretend that our sins aren't that bad. We can wear a mask to hide from others. Or we can come every day to the open arms of the Father who's watching and waiting and longing for us to turn, to return to him. Can I just share with you one last thought? For us as a church, longing to share the good, wonderful news of the grace and love of the Father with those within our families and in the community where we're placed. Christians sing and celebrate because we're forgiven. We've come back to the Father. He's freed us from the burden of sin. And you know, sin is, it's like a heavy weight on our shoulders, isn't it? We want to be released from it. Do the people we love, the people we live with, the people we meet on our front line, those who come into church, do they see that in us? Do they see something different, that freedom, because we're forgiven sinners? Many outside think we worship a restrictive God, a God who wants to impoverish our life. But nothing could be further from the truth. What did Jesus say? I am come that you may have life and have it in abundance. In your presence, says the psalm, is fullness of joy. I was thinking again, as I've been thinking about this theme, I've been thinking of Rob Parsons. We've talked about the prodigal. He wrote a book about bringing the prodigals home, and he said this: when the Father's house is filled with the Father's love, the prodigals will come home. All those people we've been praying for, longing, when they see his house filled with his love, they will come home. We're going to sing now, I think this song, it's not a hymn, is it? A song, should be Stoke Green's anthem for our interregnum. The God we love is looking for a people who will allow his spirit full control. We sang it a few weeks ago. It's got a tune we can sing it to, which is lovely. I phoned up Elaine and said, I love the words of that. In fact, I think I shared them at a prayer meeting once, because it says everything about what we long for. The church here, that place where the God we love is looking for a people who will show the joy of those who've been forgiven, of those who have Christ's life in them, his love to share.